Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16 through 25. Romans 4, 16 through 25. So we're coming to the conclusion of this section in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 through 25, where Paul is continuing using the examples of Old Testament saints, especially in this case of Abraham. And his whole message here is justification by faith. He's already stated his theme in the book, theme of the book, found back there to be very beginning in verse 17. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So the one expression helps us interpret the other expression, faith to faith. In other words, a believer's life is a life of faith. You start off in faith, you end up in faith, you die in faith. You start your Christian life in faith, you die in faith. So the just shall live by faith. So that's the whole swath of your life. It's a life of faith. It's not just a one-time belief, and then after that, it whatever you want to do, it's a matter of living by faith constantly. So that's his theme here. That's a product of the gospel. The gospel produces a life of faith. You trust the Lord. You believe the gospel, trust the Lord, and you begin the life of faith. And you live the life of faith. So anyway, in our passage, chapter 4, Romans 4, verses 16 through 25, let's read these through together in unison. Here we go. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, that therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this day and the opportunity to be in the house of God. We thank you for the word of God you've given us, and trust the Spirit of God will work in our hearts and help us to be strong in the faith and understand the gospel and the ramifications of the gospel in our lives, and help us to examine ourselves to make sure we are living the life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Help that to be our model as we face the world and the challenges of the world. Pray that you bless each one here, be with those as well that are not here. To deal with all of us and speak to hearts and use the message for thy glory, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a little bit of review here. We recall the outline of Romans, first three chapters deal with sin. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with salvation. So that's where we're dealing with salvation right now. And then 6 through 8 has to do with sanctification. Then 9 through 11 has to do with God's sovereignty and dealing with Jews and Gentiles. And then 12 through 16 has to do with service. So we see the outline, and this part of the outline, we're dealing with salvation. Salvation that the Bible teaches is justification by faith. This is not a new message. It's an old message. It's a message that goes all the way back to the very beginning, found all the way back in the Scripture. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3:8 that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And so the gospel message that Paul is dealing with here for the Romans is really the message of Scripture. It refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our passage here, Paul has made it clear that the law doesn't save anyone. It doesn't save anyone. In fact, the law, if you look there in Galatians chapter 3, is to drive us, and was to drive the Jews for that matter, to Christ. So in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He's a schoolmaster here, is one who would take the, in the Greek world, take the Greek children to their school, actually. So that's the idea of a schoolmaster here. And so to take the children to the ultimate place. And so likewise here, the law is our schoolmaster to take us to the ultimate goal. What's the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal is Christ. So through the scriptures, and through the Old Testament especially, the Jews were to recognize they could not keep the law. They could not keep the law. And so they needed somebody to help them. Who was that one who could help them? Well, it would be the Lord, the perfect Lord. Now, you think, for instance, in the garden, we have the perfect couple, Adam and Eve. Perfect couple, and they were given a law, thou shalt not. Did they keep that law? No, they sinned against that law. So that's the beginning of mankind. After that, could anybody keep the law? If a perfect couple couldn't keep the law, how about an imperfect couple with an old nature? Could they keep the law, or an imperfect individual? No. So the law was not given to save somebody. Never was, but it was to bring us to Christ. And so Paul makes that very clear here. And scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, so I've mentioned this several times, but here in 15:56, the scripture says, the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin. What makes sin so strong is the thou shalt not. That's what makes it so strong. When the thou shalt not, especially of the law, I realize there's positive statements in the law, but when there is the thou shalt not is thrown out there, the inclination of man, from the perfect man couple on, is, well, then I'm trying that out. I'm going to try that out. I remember years and years ago when we used to read, get the newspaper, and Ann Landers was being the newspaper. And so after a while, Ann Landers took on some liberal views, used to give some fairly good advice, you know, from a secular point of view, but she started taking on some liberal views here. So I made this mistake as a parent once to my young children. I said, well, you know, we read newspaper, look at the comics and the sports and so on, but I don't want you reading Ann Landers anymore. Uh-oh, bad mistake. Right away, we're going to read Ann Landers. Why can't we read Ann Landers? Right. So you see, that's the strength of the law. Our strength of sin is the law, the thou shalt not. And so we have Paul is dealing with now is that Abraham was not saved by keeping the law. Now, what God required of Abraham was that he was to be circumcised. That was the sign and the seal of the covenant, basically. He was to be circumcised, but we found, as we looked at last time, that Abraham believed God. That's in Genesis 15, as counted unto him for righteousness, 15:6. But it wasn't until Genesis 17, 13 years later, after he believed God, 13 years later, he then circumcised his offspring, and he was circumcised as well. So we've got a 13-year gap between him being justified and being circumcised. So that's pretty clear. Circumcision, the law for him, did not save him. He was saved 13 years before, at least 13 years before, the law was given to him about circumcision. So and that all comes out of Genesis 15, Genesis 16, going into chapter 17, we have the teaching on that. All right, but in our passage today now, we're looking here at the issue of exclusion. Is there anyone excluded in the the message of justification by faith? No one who believes is excluded. No one who believes is excluded in the justification by faith. Now, throughout here, Paul refers to faith and belief and so on. And we've often stated that the Bible has two conditions for man to be saved. One is repentance, the other is faith. So these are the conditions that the old or the sinner must fulfill, repentance and faith. Now, Paul deals with the faith side of this, but in saying that, we're not ignoring the need for repentance. But the passage deals with the faith side of this. But conversion is turning from sin and repentance by faith to Christ. That's conversion. Yes. Two conditions in a single moment that brings about conversion. So he's talking here about faith. And in the passage now, we see Paul's outlining of what he stated about Abraham. So I try to follow basically his outline here. So in verses 16 and 17, he's giving his conclusion of what he's already stated about Abraham. He's giving his conclusion here. And then after he gives his conclusion, he goes back and tells about Abraham's obedience. That's in verses 18 through 22. And then finally, in verses 23 to 25, he talks about Abraham's example for us. So here we see his conclusion. But for Paul's conclusion, he has to go back and talk about obedience once again. So that's the way he outlines things. And then, so what's the whole point of all this? It's the example that Abraham was for us. It wasn't written just for Abraham, but it was written for us, the account about Abraham. So the example. So here we have a conclusion, obedience, example of Abraham. This is how Paul is summarizing his best example, best biblical example there is about salvation coming out of the Old Testament, and that is Abraham. Now in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Timothy that he is the example of the New Testament believers. He's the pattern for New Testament believers. But in the case of both Paul and Abraham, they both came to the Lord the same way. They repented of sins and trusted the Lord as Savior. And so the way of salvation is the same throughout. Now some have taught that there is a work salvation in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament saint had to believe and perform works to be saved. No, that the Bible does not teach that. That's a doctrinal heresy. It's a damnable heresy. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. And we need to be askance of those that teach that in the Old Testament people were saved by faith and works. No, they weren't. They weren't. All right. But anyway, here's what we do believe. So in verses 16 and 17, we notice, first of all, in the conclusion he makes, he says, therefore. See, so that's Paul's concluding statement. Verse 16, therefore, it is of grace that it might be by grace. Now notice in our King James Bible, which italicizes words that are not in the Greek text, we see it is italicized. It might be is italicized. So if we read the non-italicized words, it's therefore of faith that by grace. So that's what he's saying, for by grace we save through faith. There's an Ephesians passage there. So here Paul's familiar with this language. He uses the same common language and so on. But it's God is gracious to us and imputes to us when we exercise faith in his word and brings about salvation. To the end that the promise might be sure to all of the seed. So the promise, to the end that the promise was what we see back in verse 13, that Abraham would be heir of the world. So to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only that which is of the law, that would be the Jews, but also that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All right, so you think here, for instance, Noah was the physical father of all physical humanity. So Noah was the physical father of all physical humanity. His three sons made up the three ethnic groups of humanity. We have the Jew, we have the Hamites, the blacks, and we have the Japhethites, the Caucasians, and the Jews. And so that's basically all mankind came from Noah and Noah's son. So he's the physical father of all mankind. But what the Lord promised to Abraham was not that he's going to be the physical father of all mankind. He's going to be the spiritual father of all believing mankind. See, so there's a big difference here. So we really have two fathers in history. Noah, the father of the physical mankind, and Abraham of the spiritual make of mankind. Mankind has come to the Lord spiritually. All right, and so here we have, in this case, he's the father of us all. Now, he's not the physical father of us all. We who are Gentiles are not part of Abraham's seed. We're not Jews for something happens here. We're not, in a sense, Jews. But we who have believed, he's the spiritual father of us all. You follow that? But all of us, Jew and Gentile, are take our roots all the way back to Noah. And so he makes this clear. Who is the father of us all? So Abraham is our spiritual father, because if we've trusted the Lord, come to the Lord the same way Abraham has, then he's our father spiritually. He's our father spiritually. And in this then, this eliminates the exclusivity of the Jew, saying we are of Abraham and we're to save people, and those Gentiles cannot possibly be saved. That was the attitude. No, any who trusts the Lord can be saved and become a son of Abraham, spiritually. All right. So that's the point that he's trying to bring out here. Now, in verse 17, he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. All right, well, this takes us back to Genesis 17:5. There's a statement there in Genesis 17:5. I have made thee a father of many nations. So in what sense does Abraham become the father of many nations? Spiritually, all right? All right, I've made thee a father of many nations. He's the father of us all. See, Paul says in verse 16, the father of us all, us, includes all believers. He's writing to the Gentiles in these churches at Rome. And so he says us, that means you Gentiles, and me, Paul, and he's the father of us all. Now, again, verse 17, verse 17, he cites Genesis 17:5. He's the father of many nations. Now, stating that, he goes on to say, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth not those things which be not as though they were. Now, here's an interesting expression that he makes here. First of all, before him whom he believed, here's referring to Abraham. He believed God. And who quickeneth the dead. So quickeneth means to make alive. Make alive. Now, I think in the context here, as we see later on in verse 19, Abraham considered not his own body now dead. So I think this is dead in the sense of being productive and reproduction. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So in other words, how is it the Lord could say to Abraham in Genesis 12, from you are going to come many nations. Now, there were nations that came out of Abraham physically. How is it that God can say nations will come out of Abraham when Abraham physically was dead in order to do this, you see? And yet the Lord knew that he looked down the history and he realized, and the Lord was able to bring this about. So that's what the last expression is saying here. He calleth those things which be not. That is nations that are not in existence yet, as though they were. As though they were in existence. How can God do that? Well, he knows the beginning from the end from the beginning, so on. He can do this. He's supernatural. In fact, what happens here is something supernatural happened with regard to Abraham. But the Lord can talk about things future as existing, even when they don't exist. Follow that? That's what the verse is talking about here. So the Lord can see far beyond. In fact, when the Lord prayed his Melchizedekian high priest prayer there in John 17, he prayed for all that would believe on the apostles' words in the garden, which means since we believed on the apostles' words, he was praying for us even though we weren't in existence at the time of his prayer. So in his omniscience, he knew about us. And he prayed for us. All right. So we see his conclusion about Abraham. He's concluded Abraham is the father of us all. That is the father of all of us that believe. Now he goes on, and so that the Gentiles wouldn't miss the point, after his conclusion, he has to make another restatement here. So he has to talk about Abraham's obedience. So he goes into great detail about Abraham's obedience in verses 18 through 22. And so as we read through this, he says, who, as Abraham, against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now this is a reference to Genesis 15:5. So shall thy seed be. And 15:6, he believed this was counted unto him for righteousness. So shall thy seed be. That's his spiritual seed. Abraham believed this, even though in Genesis 15, he didn't have any physical offspring yet. He didn't have Ishmael. Ishmael came in chapter 16. He didn't have Isaac. He didn't have any physical offspring. In fact, he wanted to make Eliezer substitute for a son, a natural son, to read that passage. But no, Lord wasn't going to have Eliezer, who wasn't even a natural product of Abraham, to be the fulfillment. He's going to have the seed come through Abraham. So the passage here says, so shall thy seed be. He believed the Lord there. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here, hope against hope, he believed, and being not weak in faith. So if he wasn't weak in faith, he was strong in faith. Not weak in faith. He considered not his own body dead. Now what's interesting here in this, look at the word not. In the critical text behind modern versions, they leave the word not out. So if you read it, he considered his own body now dead. See, the modern versions say he considered his body dead. Well, that doesn't sound like faith. But when the not is put in, he considered not his own body dead. You know, even though I am aged, my body is not dead to be able to perform this. Whereas the modern version says, no, he believed his body was dead. See that, which takes away from his faith. So taking one word out, not, changes the whole situation here. That's why you need to stay away from the modern versions. So he considered not his own body now dead. My body is not dead. God said he's going to do it. I believe it. I believe it. And 100 years old. And likewise, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And Sarah, 10 years younger, I don't believe her womb's dead either. So in other words, here's his faith. He believed in the Lord. Believed in the Lord. So although we don't get much of this in the Old Testament, certainly not in Genesis 15:6, he believed the Lord and is counted unto him for righteousness, Paul fills in. He fills in and complements a great amount of detail in all of this. Then verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God though through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He was not weak in faith. He's strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So notice the language now. Hope against hope, believed in hope, not weak in faith, staggered not at the promise, fully persuaded. See all these words? In other words, these are just, Paul just likes to do is pile words on top of words. He likes to do that. Gift of prophecy, pile words on words, you know. And so he just piled them on, but all this indicates what? He believed the Lord. I mean, that's what Hebrew, that's what Genesis says, but here he fills this in. Now, let's look back here in Genesis. In Genesis, let's look back in Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, we pick it up in verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, 17, so this is after he's already given the covenant of circumcision. But it's also after he believed back in chapter 15. So in 17:15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. All right. So verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? So he laughed. He laughed. Now, was this a laugh of joy or a laugh of unbelief? Was this a laugh of joy or a laugh of unbelief? Because if you look over there in chapter 18, we see the Lord appears to Abraham and in his tent, and in 18 verse 18:9, he's speaking to Abraham, but Sarah is on the other side of the tent covering here, and out of sight. But in 18:9, it says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am of old? So remember, she's on the other side of the curtain, but the Lord knew she was there. So he says, why did Sarah laugh? And verse 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Well, where'd Sarah come from? Oh, she's on the other side of the tent. So she's answering the Lord who knew she was over there, and she lied about it. I didn't laugh. And for she was afraid. She was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So the Lord knew she laughed, so she lied about it. And she this was an unbelief. It was unbelief on her part. Her laughter was a laughter of unbelief. And the Lord rebuked her for that. And by the way, the Lord had the last word on this. He says, but thou didst laugh. She didn't counter that. So now, they had the son named Isaac. In Hebrew, the name Isaac means laughter. Isaac means laughter. So Abraham laughed in faith and received a son named Laughter. Sarah laughed in unbelief and received a son named Laughter. Now if you look over there in chapter 21, here we see the outcome of all this. 21:1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken him. And Abraham called the name of a son which is born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And then notice in verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. So here she recognizes now she's able to laugh in joy because she's now had a son. But she laughed in unbelief earlier. So when we find in the passage here back in Romans, Abraham believed the Lord. He laughed about the joy that he would have in now having his own son, not Ishmael through Hagar. Remember, he'd already had Ishmael. But the Lord allowed him to have Isaac. And so we see so much is going on here. But Abraham had faith. It's very clear here. When he laughed in belief. When Sarah laughed, she obviously laughed in unbelief because she lied about laughing. If she was joyous over this, she wouldn't have lied about that. She lied in unbelief. And yet, so the Lord says, all right, I'm going to give you a son. Every time you call your son Isaac, you're going to be thinking about laughter here. And you're going to find this funny. That you're going to be thinking about your son. You either laughed in faith or unbelief. And yet now you have a son. So the scripture here is very clear on this. And so he had great faith in all of this, that the Lord would do this. And now in chapter 11 of Hebrews, so Hebrews comes up again for some reason, but in chapter 11, we see in 11:11, it does talk about Sarah's faith, that at some point, apparently after she was rebuked here, but in 11:11 it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So I think here, after she's been rebuked by the Lord, she said, okay, the Lord's rebuked me. I believe now. I think he's going to do this. But so here we find this family. But Abraham had faith, you see, that the Lord would use him. Now, the Lord's so energized Abraham that later on he married Keturah. Remember, Keturah was his other wife. And Keturah gave him six sons after Sarah died. So he'd been energized here for some time through as the Lord blessed Abraham. Blessed him. All right, so anyway, in all of this, verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So here we're back to that great theme here of the doctrine of imputation, is put to his account righteousness. So when he believed the Lord way back in 15:6, the Lord was going to make him the father of many nations, and so shall thy seed be. He believed the Lord, and the Lord put to his account righteousness. It's almost like a banking term. You take money down to the bank and you put that in your account. And so the bank imputes that to your account. It puts that in your account there. And this is what happened. It was put to his account when he had faith. What was put to his account? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Not his righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. And and so here we see he was a man of faith. And what's true was true back then is true today. We repent of sins, trust the Lord as Savior. God imputes to our account Christ's righteousness, and Christ's work satisfies God the Father. He sees us through the Son and Christ's righteousness. He doesn't look for our righteousness because he's going to have to look a long time to find anything there. But he looks at Christ's righteousness put to our account. Amen. Our account. And so this is the message of Scripture running all the way through. Running all the way through. And those that teach a work salvation in the Old Testament, I'm saying this is a teaching among fundamentalists. And some Bible-believing, professing churches, they teach a work salvation in the Old Testament. This is so contrary to the Bible. But on the other hand, we see the faith righteousness about which he's speaking here and the salvation that comes. Now, in this, in verse 23, then, we finally see the example of this. So we've looked at the conclusion. He gives us conclusion about Abraham. Then he tells us about Abraham's obedience. And now he deals with Abraham as an example. He says in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So the scriptures weren't written just for those of the past. And this, excuse me, reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 of another passage saying something along the same lines. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 11 says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Paul uses this again about another illustration in the Old Testament. So when we're reading the Old Testament, we need to see that the Old Testament is written for our benefit. Amen. We ought to know the Old Testament. We ought to see how the Old Testament is using figures and shadows all point to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work. And they all speak about the Lord. And so we look into the Old Testament. We don't just see dusty old historical accounts of somebody back then. No, they are all pointing towards the Lord, and they're for our benefit. And they dovetail together with the New Testament as well. And so the Old and New Testament all focus on the Lord. So he's saying that. And he's saying this for the Jews' benefit as well. Jews, you had in your Old Testament scripture all this faith righteousness rather than works righteousness taught throughout. You had all of this. And what have you done with it, basically? Now, in verse 24... He says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So here is the resurrection doctrine. The death, burial, and resurrection. What's that? Well, that's the gospel. So the gospel is preached unto Abraham, Galatians 3:8. He believed the gospel, and he then is an example of this teaching as it comes forward here. Now, Abraham, you see, Abraham was believed that the Lord could use his aged body to perform, to bring about Isaac, all right? So his quicken his dead body, as it were, to bring about Isaac. And this prefigures the Lord resurrecting the dead body of Jesus and resurrecting his body. So this is a prefigurement of the resurrection once again. Just like Abraham believed that his body, the Lord could intervene in a supernatural way and allow him to have life come through him. Likewise, this pictured the God the Father raising the Lord Jesus Christ who was dead and gave him resurrection life and resurrected him. So this is a picture. You see, this is an example for... all. And so Abraham believed the gospel message. It was available to him, and we are to believe the gospel message. Now, part of Paul's point here is you Jews think I'm bringing up a new message here, justification by faith, where all through your history you were involved in justification by works, and it was damning you. No, this is an old message, not a new message. So verse 25, he says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So Christ was delivered for our offenses. And Isaiah 53 brings some of this out. And raised again for our justification. So justification and righteousness. Remember, these are different words based on the same Greek word here. But our justification or our righteousness. Our justification. Raised again for our justification. We have been justified in Christ. We are righteous in Christ. His righteousness put to our account. We are justified by his work. And it's not just as if I never sinned. It's all about the Lord and not about us at all here. Our justification. Now, we jump ahead to 5:1 for just a moment here. But we see... the last word in verse 25 is justification. Paul picks that up and says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now he's going to deal with more about salvation and the bigger picture on this. So this is a continuum that we have here between chapters 4 and chapter 5, but now justification by faith. Faith righteousness, never works righteousness, faith righteousness. Amen. And this is what the Jews were involved with throughout the Old Testament, with their works righteousness, thinking that this would save them if they went through the motions of keeping the law and the sacrificial system and so on, it became empty. And the empty aspect of this, they need to have faith in what they're doing, not just an empty ritualism. Likewise, in the New Testament, that's what Paul has to deal with as well here, in this empty ritualism, where the Jews were thinking they're saved by works, primarily circumcision, that would save them, which it didn't. And so Paul's message here, I think, is clear to the Gentile churches to whom he's writing, so that they can minister both Jew and Gentile, as Jews would come in and Gentiles come in their churches, and they could give this teaching to both. And so it becomes important for all of us to realize how important the Old Testament was, and there's a scripture cannot be broken, John 10 tells us. So there's a continuation between the Old and New Testament and the realm of salvation, and we need to realize that. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this day and opportunity to be in the Word of God once again. We thank Thee for the passages that have been written here by the Apostle on this great truth and how it connects with the Old. Pray that You'll help us to be knowledgeable of this and be able to express this to others and help others as well. Commit this time to Thee now and bless as we continue the service, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.